it's hard for me to get through that hymn we sang today without getting a big lump in my throat, because it touches us and it touches me where it says that there is a need for us to continue to ask our Lord for forgiveness. You know what? We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about forgiveness, but we're not going to talk about that hymn. But before we get to that point, you know, we talked about the fact that we had a memorial service, and in New York we had a study for 5 weeks, and there were we had 2 hours each Sunday, so it was a total of 10 hours, and it was an interesting subject, the memorial. And you know, I've studied it, and I've partaken in the memorial probably 55 years, something like that. And yet, each time we study it and partake, it kind of is this great thrill and this solemnness and thankfulness as we gather to partake. And I'm sure that you, brethren, enjoyed that same experience last Sunday as we sat down and partook. In our study in New York, you know, we've read those scriptures over and over again, and it says, this is my blood, and this is my body. And you know, we all agree that the Lord was asking us to remember him and his death. But you know, there are sometimes we have a little bit difference of opinions, just how do we fit in to this picture? You know, is it a matter of us being part of those emblems, or is it that we isolate ourselves and put it totally in respect to our Lord being that cup and that bread broken for us? But you know, these are small minor items that we thrash around a little bit, and we all come out with the same answer, that it was a great privilege to study and to understand that this was really the Lord's blood and his body that was shed and broken for us. And then I think that's the main important point. You know, after the apostles fell asleep, this great truth of the Lord's memorial was sort of covered over. It was covered over and hidden as far as the meaning of this memorial. The fact that all Christians would believe that our Lord's blood was a ransom for all, and that his sins were adequately covered by his blood. You know, that concept got kind of covered over. And, you know, men begin to manipulate the thoughts of the people who were worshiping our Father and his dear Son. So in about the year 300, there was a beginning, and this beginning was that sins that needed forgiveness needed something more than just the blood of our Lord. And they needed something that would happen continually that would cover the sins of the people that were involved with the church at that time. So about the year 517, it kind of got formalized, and they began a practice called indulgences. And these were developed to save sinners. These indulgences were means by which a soul could be saved from purgatory. And some were the results of payment of monies. Some were penance. Some were being part of the crusades that were to come, and the work that was done in the name of the church. But it's interesting that this continued on to about the year 1130. And so in the year 1130, something else was added. And it was a new word that had never been used before, and the use was Transubstantiation. Well, it's a long word. And what this word was to portray was that this emblem that we partook of was now being used in a different way. It was the practice of partaking of the cup and the bread. It was now called the wafer and the wine. And these were the sacraments of the altar. And these particular two sacraments were more than just used in remembrance of our Lord's death. They now established a philosophy that said the priest, and the reason why they say the priest, and you'll remember when the Lord said to those disciples, do this in remembrance of me, the early church says these disciples were now priests. And the Lord was asking those priests to partake of these emblems. And that was the authority that they started out with, saying that now these emblems, the priest had miraculous power to call for these emblems to be turned into the actual life of our Lord. And so the consuming of these emblems or sacraments was the fact that Christ was dying for the person who ate those sacraments. And so Christ died again for the sins of the people that were partaking. And so this word got changed eventually to the word Mass. And so the Mass became popular because it was a means by which people could come weekly, monthly, daily, and have their sins forgiven by going and partaking of these sacraments. Now, I don't know much about this. This is out of the books I've been reading a little bit. I know some brethren have lived through this and have come through this organization, and they know a lot more about it. And perhaps I'm even not saying things correct. But nevertheless, this is what started. And so this continued on. And so about the year 1517, there was a young German, and he was a priest. And his name happened to be Martin Luther. And you know, he kept worrying about these sacraments and the fact that people had to consider the Lord being brought back to life and dying for their sins. And what really was also bothering him was these indulgences that people were able to buy their way out of punishment, out of purgatory. They were able to buy their way into temporal bliss while they lived on the earth because they bought their way through the system. So he had concerns about that. So much that he began to look into the scriptures, and he began to look into the scriptures of the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. Now, these words were written 25 years after our Lord's death. And the only book he had was he had the Church Bible, which was in Latin, and it was written way back in 400, and it was translated by a man by the name of Jerome. And so he read this Latin Bible, and he started to read the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. And some things jumped out at him. Things of free gift, free grace, the gift of God. He read about justification. And he didn't see anything in there that said you had to pay for it. It was free. And so he began to read the words of the Romans 5 and Romans 4, and we don't really have too much time to get into detail, but you know, I might just pick out a couple of words. For example, Romans 5, 8 and 9, it says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. By his blood, It doesn't say anything about indulgences. It doesn't say anything about having to pay to get this. It's free. And then in the fourth chapter, it says, Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. In other words, what he's saying is, if a man works and he gets value from working, it's not a favor of God. It's not a grace of God that he has gained. It's something that he earned. He says, and it's no longer a debt. But he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He says, well, gee whiz, it says here that it's not because of works, but it's because of faith that a man is justified. A man is made right because of what he believes. You know, this sort of led to the idea that believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that was a simple statement, but Martin Luther here said, this is what Paul is saying. Now, Paul was struggling here with a problem. You know, in Rome, you had Gentiles and you had Jews. And some of the Jews were telling the Romans, telling the Gentiles, they had to live by the law. They had to do the rules and follow the rules of the law to be acceptable to God. And so it was the works of the law plus believing on Jesus. That was the combination that Paul was struggling with. And so his point to the Romans were, no, don't believe that. He's saying that it's not by the works. You don't become justified by works. It's by the free grace of God. And so Martin Luther picks this up and says, that's it. It's free. It's not something you pay for. Now, he got upset so much that he decided he wanted a discussion with his fellow priests. And so you've heard of those 95 theses that he put up on the wall of the church. And you know, I'll tell you what number 28 is. Number 28 was, and he had it on there, it says, he objected to a statement by the church. And the statement was, as soon as the coin from the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So he was against that. I mean, and so he wanted to talk about those things. Could a soul be saved from purgatory by buying him out? You know, could you get earthly bliss by paying your way now? And then, you know, the church said, you, by paying your way, you'll have earthly bliss now, and you'll have eternal reward in heaven if you pay. If you do something that is of value to the church. You know, if you're a crusader, if you there's a lot of things that they ask people to do in the name of Christ, which of course was a rough situation. So he was all set with his idea. His idea was that let's go back to that cup and that bread. And it doesn't mean that it's the Lord's body that's been resurrected and now they consume and now the Lord dies for them. No, he said, no, that's not it. He said, you know, what it really is that by taking out that, drinking that cup and eating that bread, he says, Christ is coming within you. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, how do you get Christ in you? You eat the bread and drink the cup. That's how Christ comes into you. And so that was his theory or his slant on the bread and the cup. Now there's a fellow, I always loved his name. His name was Zwingli. You know, and he lived the same time as Luther. And so he and Luther went like this on this cup and the bread. You know, Luther had his ideas. You know, he knew they were wrong. You know, he knew the Catholic group was wrong. You know, he had his standard now. And Zwingli says, you know, Martin, you're wrong. Zwingli says the cup and the bread is a memorial and a remembrance of our Lord's death. Period. And we do that once a year, he said. And so Luther says, no, we're going to do it my way. You know, so what happened is the Lutherans, of course, picked up a different slant on the cup and the bread. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. That was the battle cry. But as Luther was reading through this church Latin Bible, I got to watch my time. My time is up in when? 5:15. Okay, so 20 minutes or so. Okay, so what happened was he started looking into the book of James, and he said, this James, I can't believe this book of James. He said, you know, because James says, he says something about works. And he says in the second chapter of James, the last 12 verses, 12 times he uses the word works. And Luther says, oh no, how can this be? Because, you know, in the 17th verse of James 2, it says, even so by faith, if it has no works, it is dead being by itself. Well, wait, no, Luther says, no, that can't be. And then in the 18th verse, it says, but someone may say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so the idea of works, when he talks about Abraham had faith, but it was demonstrated by what he did. He offered his son. And so it was showing that there was work involved besides believing. But it wasn't the works of the law. It was the works of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, of offering your life in sacrifice and doing the Lord's will. That was the work. He said, that's the demonstration that you really believe and you understand the faith that you have been given and the free grace. And together, that makes a Christian. And Luther says, no. He says, you know what? He said, that epistle of James, he says, it's an epistle of straw. It's worthless. It's nothing. But when he put his Bible together, you know, he was kind of stuck. So he had to put the book of James in his Bible, but he kind of moved it to the back, away from Paul's writings, so that, you know, it wasn't as important as Paul's writings. And there's also something else he did. He wrote his own Bible. He translated his Bible now into German, and it was the Lutheran Bible. But he was so impressed with this idea of works. I'm looking for a verse here, but. It's Romans 3:28, and he says, and then the words are, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. That's what Paul said. But Luther was so impressed with this idea of only the works, only the faith and being justified, he added the word alone. So it reads this way. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. And so that word alone still is in the German Bible, even though it's not found in the old manuscripts. Well, we're going to move on from those early individuals who took a simple command of our Lord and made it the foundation of their church. The foundation of the Catholic Church is the Mass, based on those two sacraments. And it isn't much different with the Lutherans. It's those two sacraments there that make a difference, you know, and their whole foundation is based on those fundamentals. But we're going to move on. Now, we're going to talk about forgiveness. Or forgive. When we look at Professor Strong's, the word forgive means, and it's number 863, it means to send forth. What does that mean? Well, King James says it's something you forsake, something you lay aside, you let go. It means to suffer loss. I forgive you, I forgive them. And so this word forgive means it's going away. It's away from you. It's not something that I forgive, but I'm still holding on. It's something that you totally let go of. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, 16 and 17. And Ananias said to him, you know, when he had his eyesight back and so forth, he said, "Now, why tarriest thou, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So the washing away of sins, it's like the old story of cleaning the slate. You know, the slate was the old blackboards, and you clean the slate, and when you were all done, there was nothing left. Just some powder. So that's what this word forgive means. It means to clean the slate, to clean the account, to wash away whatever you're involved with, basically. And so by going to the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew 4. You know, one day our Lord, you know, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he finds his fishermen that he's going to call. And he calls them, and they drop their nets and they follow after him. So they're following him, and now he's going out and he's preaching his message to the Jews, and these men are part of it and they're right alongside of him, but you know they're kind of walking to a different step than him. You know, his step is kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and so forth. And they're still walking with the concept of, I'm still a Jew. I do it this way. This is their only way to do it. So the master needs to talk to these disciples. Now he says, if you want to continue to be my disciple, he said, you're going to have to make changes in your life. You know, they were honest, they were hardworking, they were men of great strength. But they needed to be more forgiving, more Christ-like. They would have to change. They would have to make allowances for others. They would have to be more understanding. They would have to be, or have more compassion and be more forgiving. He said, you fishermen and tax collectors, you gotta change your life. So then when he begins this Sermon on the Mount, and we remember that one that, you know, it's in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and it starts out with about verse 38. You know, it says, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. This is out of the New American Standard. But whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, he says, turn to him the other also. What does he mean? I mean, if somebody punches, no, it's not that kind of a issue here. This is to slap with an open hand. And so what does that mean? Now, do you remember, maybe it's an old saying, I can remember long ago, there might be a bunch of people together and one might criticize the other one and they say, boy, wasn't that a slap in the face? That's what he's talking about. It's the criticism. If they're criticizing you, turn around and let them continue to criticize you. That's forgiveness, he says. Now, if anybody wants your shirt, he says here, let them have your coat also. So you know, if someone really is looking for some support and some help, and he needs something, he said, you know, don't hold back. You know, give him what he asks and maybe even a little extra. And these are all hard sayings for these fishermen and tax collectors. You know, it's an eye for an eye. It's one for one. I give you something, you give me a dollar back. You know, it was payment back and forth. He says, if someone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. So what is he saying? You know, is he saying about walking? No, I think what he's saying is your time. You know, if someone calls you up and says, you know, Brother Smith, he says, you know, I need to go to the doctor. Can you pick me up and take me to the doctor? And you say, oh no, I mean, I'm cutting my grass. You know, I got the house to paint and I got a few more things. But this is what he's saying is if he asks you, you do it. You go ahead and take your time and you spend that time, and it's costing you something. It's costing you what you were supposed to do, but nevertheless, you're going beyond, so to speak. He says, you know, you make allowances. You know, you turn the other cheek. If it's an injury, if it's an insult, it's slander, it's lies, turn the other cheek. The disciples, a little later on in this same episode of the Sermon on the Mount, said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't really know how to pray. You're praying and John's disciples pray. Teach us how to pray. And then we read this, New American Standard, Matthew 6:12. And I'm just going to pick up the 12th verse. And the 12th verse says, forgive us our debts, or maybe our transgressions, our trespasses, or as we have forgiven our debtors or our trespassers. So the Lord is saying, you pray to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you your transgressions or your trespasses or your debts based on what do you do? Do you forgive others? And then we go down to the 14th verse. Matthew 6:14. He's through with the Lord's Prayer and he says, you know, if you forgot what I said, he said, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But he says in verse 15, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Those are powerful words, brethren. You know, we can seek the Lord's forgiveness, but our Lord is saying is, it doesn't do any good if you don't forgive others. Now, a while later, in the 18th verse, or 18th chapter of Matthew, these famous words that we all know them is Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know, I'm having a hard time. They're really on my back. They're really giving me a lot of ridicule because I'm a follower of yours. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, how many times do I have to forgive him for what he's doing? Seven times? And Jesus in verse 22 says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. So in other words, do you think Peter started counting and saying, you know, Brother Joe here, he's been on my back, he's been criticizing me, I'm going to keep track. So when number 71 comes, then I can get back at him. He's not saying that. He's saying it's, you'll forget about it by the time 70 comes. So you forget about it. You let it go. And so, you know, sometimes we just stop there and we say, okay, that's a great lesson. But following after that, the master gives a parable. It's the parable of the unmerciful steward. It's Matthew 18:22. And the story there is, there's a king and he's got servants. And one day he audits the books, like Alan does. And he finds out that this servant has been kind of skimming off the books, and he's short by a lot of money. You know, Brother Russell said, it's hard to believe, but he said, it could be like the equivalent, it said, 10,000 talents. Now, if it's gold or it's silver, you know, we don't know if it's Roman talents or whether it's Jewish talents. We don't know that. But anyways, he said it could be up to $10 million. It's just hard to believe those kind of monies in those days. But he says that he was short. And so he said, I'm going to have to sell my wife and I'm going to have to sell my children and my house and everything else. And I'm going to pay you back. I really will pay you back. Now, how can a person pay back $10 million back 2,000 years ago. And so there was a merciful king, and he said, I forgive you. You know, I understand. He said, I forgive you. And so that was the end of it. And so this servant left, and he was out of a job, but he didn't have to pay the $10 million. So what happened is he goes out, and he's going on the street, and there's a guy that owes him some money. So he grabs him by the neck and says, you got to pay me. You owe me $100. $100, you know. And this man says, well, I can't pay you, but I'll work it off. But he says, no, I'm throwing you in jail till you pay the $100. And so the king heard this, and the king was really upset. I forgave you $10 million, and you won't even allow somebody $100 in forgiveness. And so the lesson was, forgiving by one, the Lord forgave us a lot. Are we willing to pay the $100 or forget the $100 of one who owes us? And so in the 34th verse, it says, and the Lord was moved with anger. This is the king. And he handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Okay. End of story? No, that's not the end of the story. Verse 35. The verse 35 is for us. He says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Those are powerful words. Is he going to throw us in jail? Well, he could do a lot of things to us. He could withdraw his privilege of forgiveness to us. But that's how important forgiving others is. I'll forgive the chairman here because he's coming up here. But just to wrap up, we've talked about forgiveness. Did you take my notes? I'm looking for my last page. Okay. But the greatest example of forgiveness, the one that should remain always in our minds forever, is Luke 23:33-35. It's the crucifixion of our Lord. And we read Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots and divided up his garments among themselves. You know, the Lord could have said, did you have to crucify me here? Why not just... take the sword and cut my head off. I mean, I still could have provided the price. Or why not stone me? But did you have to crucify me? He didn't say any of that. He was willing to suffer those people spitting at him and yelling at him and laughing at him as they walked by. That was the price that he paid to forgive those. Forgive the guy who put the nails in his hands. Forget everybody who was against him. That was that great picture of forgiving those who sin against us. So, in conclusion, 7 points. 1, followers of Christ must develop a character overflowing with forgiveness. 2, to forgive must also include the ability to forget the injury. 3, the Lord said if we fail to forget, we cannot be his disciples. 4, only if we forgive others their transgressions will our Father forgive us. 5, Our Lord's death provided forgiveness for the sins of Adam, but also we need to seek forgiveness from our Father for our personal sins through His Son's death. 6, the Scriptures offer no forgiveness of sin through the parting or partaking of the cup and the bread. And 7, believing on Jesus and being saved must be accompanied with works, not works of the law, but the work of laying down our lives in the footsteps of Jesus. And one last statement. Our Father has promised to wash away our sins, to use a mop, to wipe the slate clean. Now, He is not only asking us to wash away the memory of those trespasses against us and our debtors, He's demanding it. So may the Lord help us as we try to do those things that are pleasing in His sight and provide forgiveness to those who sin against us.